Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, I encourage you all to be there tomorrow for the BIOS class. I guess I'm supposed to take the contrary position in translation theory. So we'll all do functional equivalency, maybe some gender-inclusive language. I'll try to defend it. And you can all, hopefully, my dad has taught you, and we'll have an interesting discussion. So it should be pretty fun. But I encourage you to be there. there's another thing. I know there's a lot of people sick. If you can continue to pray for the people who are sick in the church. Is Marilyn doing okay? Oh, good. But I know I haven't talked to my mom tons. She seems to be doing better. It was a little scary, but she is recovering, and I'm feeling better all the time. So it was weird. It's just to be back in the hospital where I was not too long ago. Heart issues, you know. You're sitting there, you're remembering. She's talking about different procedures, and I'm saying, well, do this, do that. And tell the doctors this and that, and I guess you could call it flashbacks, kind of, just sitting there going, huh, yeah, I've done this, don't like it. So I felt bad that she had to go through some of that. But you can continue to pray for her and pray for the people who are sick. I think in about a month I preach again, and maybe I'll do something on that. Dealing with sickness from just my perspective, different things. I think that would be good. And this is kind of maybe the first part of that. We'll talk a little bit about something that can apply. So let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for the blessings you've given us and the grace you give us every day just to meet whatever comes in our life. And thank you for the love you have for us and the fact that you care for us and want the best for us. Help us to keep our eyes focused upon you in the midst of times of trial. Help us to look to you and rely upon you. Help the people who are sick that they will continue to grow closer to you and look to your hope and just learn to just put themselves in your hands. Thank you for protecting my mother, just for giving the doctors wisdom. In your name, amen. Well, we have a dog, my wife and I. Her name is Molly. She's a brat and a liar, which I just get that out in the open right away. You'd think she wasn't. She's like the cutest dog in the world. She's a beagle. How can you not like a beagle? Of course, I think Nicole got bit by a beagle when younger, so she doesn't like Molly. But but how could you not like Molly? Molly would bite no one ever. I come in the door. Molly runs up to me, and every time she flips over on her back, shows me her belly in complete submission, saying, "I love you. You are the best thing ever. You are wonderful. I will do whatever you say." And she gets pets, and oh, great, Molly, you know, and you just let her go outside and do whatever she wants. It's great. And then, you know, bring her back in. Later on, she'll go, she'll do the same thing. She'll jump up, she'll submit to me, just roll over and say, "I love you. You're wonderful. Whatever you want in life, you know, I am the best companion you could possibly have." And then, this is all a lie. Because I watch, and I will be walking around, and out of the corner of my eye, I will see a tail kind of a little bit lower, and something flash by. And what is that? That is Molly getting into the trash and grabbing things, or going and grabbing something she shouldn't, sneakily, hidden away from me, and knowing it is wrong because she's not showing me she's doing this, she's doing it on the sly, and running to her favorite hiding places, and ripping the thing apart. How can you rip a napkin into that many pieces? I don't know. But there's a mess everywhere. She got it was hot chocolate, a hot chocolate package the other day. What can you do with hot chocolate? But the dog likes hot chocolate. Ripped it into shreds, made a giant mess, but that's her dog. And then, if you're sitting there and you go, where'd Molly go? You can't see her for a while. She hasn't jumped on your lap. She hasn't, you know, where'd she go? She's usually hiding under the red couch because she has something she shouldn't have. So you go, you look under the red couch, and there's Molly eating something. You say, drop it, Molly. And she drops it and rolls over, submits, and says, I am such a good dog. I did not realize you did not want me to grab this piece of trash and rip it into pieces and make a mess. That's why I'm hiding under this couch. Because she didn't know, right? The submission was a lie. She's lying to me. That's my dog. I think we're like that too. We don't like submission. Submitting is hard. What we're going to talk to you about today a little bit is submission. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I think it's interesting. I've read, a lot of books on being a leader. A lot of books. Christian books and non-Christian books. How to be a good leader. How to help people get and go in the right direction, how to get a group of people to follow you wherever you're going. It's just all different books on leadership. And that, you'd think, well, you know, that's the non-Christian world. Everybody wants a great leader, right? Well, even in the Christian world, there's all these Christian books on how to be a leader. When you go in and you go to interview for a job, usually they don't ask, how good of a follower are you? They ask, how good of a leader are you? Can you lead people? And that's what people want. They want a leader. When you talk to people in education, you're like, how can we train people to be leaders of tomorrow? Right? You want to train the leaders of tomorrow. Nobody is saying, how can we train people to be good followers? That's not a high priority, is it? Even in Christian books, when you look, you have how to be a servant leader. The focus is on servant leadership, which I always think is funny. Why do you need the leadership part? Why not just the servant part? Because I think in a lot of ways, as sinful humans, it's a lot harder to be a servant than it is to be a leader. There's great difficulty because we do not like to follow. We do not like to submit. We do not like to come under someone else's authority and say, I'll go that direction. I think this even goes back to Eden. You're sitting there, Adam and Eve are told, don't eat this tree, this one tree. And what did they do? Did they submit to that command? No. They said, hey, looks fine to me. Let's eat this. This will be good. I think it's funny, you read books, and some books, they take things too far sometimes, and they talk about how Adam's leadership failed in that position because he didn't lead Eve in the right direction, which is kind of a funny thing. They don't talk a lot about how Adam failed in submitting to God. He didn't submit to God. That was the biggest failure. My opinion, we do not like to submit. We do not like to submit to authority. 1 Peter chapter 2 says here, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be, chapter 2 verse 13, I'm sorry. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure? This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Nobody likes to submit, much less likes to submit when someone's in the wrong. When you have leadership who are doing things that aren't necessarily right, it is very, very hard to come under their authority and say, I will submit. It's difficult. I've worked for a lot of people through the years. I think one of my worst jobs ever was Kmart. It was my first job. I was a cashier. I have no idea why Kmart is still in business. They still do the same things. You walk into a Kmart and you look at the lines, and the lines go out the door. It always takes forever to get through checkout, and it drives me insane. That's possibly because of, well, I think it's because of the policies they have in place. I remember sitting there and going to the meetings at the beginning of the shift. Everybody gets together, the manager stands there, and he said, okay, we're doing things different. Now, when this happens, you through checkout will, there's a process. If a price went wrong, it took about 5 minutes of paperwork and running things through the cash register, through the machine, printing out different things, getting confirmation from different people. For every pricing error, there were tens or hundreds of pricing errors a day. And I'd sit there at the cash register and going, my authority told me to do this. This is the silliest thing I've ever seen. And people, more and more people would leave in the line, more and more people would be mad. And you're like, why? This is foolish. Why are you doing this? Why are you making us do this? This is destroying your company. It's hard in those cases to submit and say, okay, you're in charge, I'll do this. This isn't a good idea, but I'll do this. I think it's even more interesting when you read this passage and you're listening to Peter speak. He's speaking to Christians who are ruled by Caesar. Caesar is not a good person. Nero was not a good person. The Christians were sitting here ruled by governors who, in some cases, were saying, yeah, it's okay, kill a few Christians, it's all good. And Peter's saying, submit to their authority. He's also saying to slaves, people owned by other people, who are ruled by masters who those masters could do horrible things to them. And he's saying to those slaves, submit to those masters. It is very hard to respond correctly in those type situations. It is hard to submit to that authority. How does a Christian respond? Partly when I look at this, and partly it's a political season right now, I think, okay, it seems like things are getting worse, right? Seems like it. Country kind of morally going downhill. Some things, some decisions that are made aren't real good decisions. And I think, what's it going to be like in 20 or 30 years? And how will Christians respond? It's scary to me. I know through history, when you look at history and the persecution of Christians, there are times when Christians responded incorrectly. There are also times when Christians responded correctly, and a lot of people died. Yet also, the faith grew. How will we respond when times get tough? When they get really tough? Because right now it's not tough, comparatively. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Why should we submit? We should submit as a testimony, because we're submitting because we're in submitting to God's authority, and God placed those people there or allowed those people to be there. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. The condition isn't if they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, punishing evil and praising good. And that's a whole different sermon on what government should actually be doing. Biblically, it's a different we're not going to get into that today. But the only condition we have is if the government is telling us to do something in conflict with God, we obey God rather than man. It's Peter and John saying, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. There are times when Christians have to say, no, I'm going to do what God says, not what man says. But besides that condition, our testimony compels us to submit to authority, even when that authority is not always what we agree with. But what if it's unfair? One of the most horrible and unfair things ever, probably in the history of the world, is slavery. Imagine being owned by someone else. Everything you do is controlled by someone else, where they have complete right to do anything they want to you and to tell you to do anything they want. They own you. And Peter says, submit. I like history, and I read not too long ago one of George Washington's biographies, and it was talking about a couple of his slaves who he really cared about, it seemed like. He had a good relationship with them, maybe. And they, when he was in a different state for a while, they escaped, left. And he's like, he wrote them a letter. He said, why did you escape? Why'd you leave? Once I die, you'll be free. I'll treat you well, basically. I've always been good to you. Why are you doing this? And I'm sitting there and thinking through his ignorance. They were slaves. They were owned by him. Who wants to be owned by someone else? That's about as unfair as you can get. But Peter here says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also the unjust. It is difficult when you're facing things that are unjust by authority to submit. It is very, very difficult. With our bosses, when our bosses do things that don't make any sense, it's hard to say, okay, I'll do this. It's hard when we feel like we're being mistreated. Bianca and I just celebrated, we weren't here last week, we're celebrating our 10-year anniversary. 10 years, yay! We stayed with Rachel, and we drove into New York City. It was fun. Bianca has never seen New York City, so we walked around. I was dying. That's a lot of walking. That's a lot of walking. But we're walking around, and it was getting late at night, and I was waiting for her in Rockefeller Center, I think. And I was standing there waiting for her. She was in the restroom, and I was just tired. So I sat down on the floor against a column. A security guard came up and said, "You can't sit here. Get up." How unjust was that? I was tired. I got up, but I had a little bit of a bad attitude because I didn't want to, because that was unfair. How wrong is it for me to sit for a few minutes on the floor? Does it make any difference to anybody? Anybody had that feeling before? When you're pulled over by the police officer because you're driving your brother's car, my older brother, who didn't fix what he should have fixed on the car and you didn't know about it. And the police officer writes you the ticket? That is unjust. Why? That feeling where I'm not being treated fairly, how I should be treated. It is hard to submit in those situations. Imagine the unjust suffering for the slaves in this society. The unjust suffering of the poor in this society, where they did not have rights. We feel victimized because the government is sometimes unjust to us. And the government is sometimes unjust. And we feel, oh, they did this or that. My taxes were too high, or I got treated a little unfairly. Imagine being a slave in the society. And Peter here says, submit to authority. That is difficult to do. Suffering for the sake of doing what is right finds favor in God's eyes. Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Why are you suffering? We need to be mindful of who God is, that we are trying to serve Him. We are trying to do what is right. We are trying to follow Him in everything we do. And because we want to serve Him, we are in submission to authority and we suffer unjustly. You're not suffering, you're not submitting for the sake of being men pleasers or people pleasers, or getting something from someone. You should not be submitting for the sake of making someone happy and getting ahead in your work. You are doing it for God. You're responding in kindness and love and submission because God wants you to have a good testimony no matter what. This is a great difference between a Christian submitting to authority and a non-Christian submitting to authority. A non-Christian's doing it maybe because of power, because of some type of getting ahead, because they need to be a people pleaser, because they have no choice. Christian is different. When a Christian submits because they are trying to please God. Even in the face of power, where power comes into play, where World War II, the Nazis come and knock on your door and they drag you away. You're not submitting because somehow you're afraid or their power. You're submitting because God said submit. You have freedom in Christ, which we'll get to in a second. There's a freedom in being a Christian that's different. A Christian submits because they want to please God. They submit in true freedom. I submit because I'm free. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. I love that I live in the United States. I love the freedom I have. It is amazing. America is amazing. It's just what we have is awesome. Whether we keep it or not, I do not know. Who knows what the future will hold? But as a Christian, I have a freedom that can never be taken away. I am free in Christ, no matter what happens with government. First of all, I am free from sin. John 8 says, the slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Christ's death on the cross has freed me from the wages of sin. I am free from that. Romans 6:18 says, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I am free in Christ. Romans 6:22-23, but now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have no fear of death. I am free from death. I get eternity with God. So when authority comes, and authority says, you must do this, you must comply. When it's evil, as a slave, it doesn't matter because I have freedom in Christ. And I know that Christ has saved me. He is my God. He is my ultimate leader. And someday, he will judge justly and I will go to heaven. That freedom cannot be taken away by any government, anything, any person, anything. I have Christ, and that is where my ultimate freedom lies, in him. Don't be worried about what humans can do to you. We are freed from the worries of what men can do to us because we have become slaves to Christ. Paul says, talking to people who were in slavery and out of slavery in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. He says, if you can become free, that's great. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of Christ. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. We have a freedom that cannot be taken away. Yet, there's a flip side. We are now slaves to righteousness. We are slaves of Christ. We live for him. We respond differently to the issues of this world, yet we still respond to the people in this world. But we respond in a different way because there is no fear of them, because Christ has made us free and we have a fear of God. How do we treat them? We honor everyone, verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 2. We love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Romans 13:7 repeats this theme. It says, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. We give honor to whom honor is due. It would have been very difficult if I was Peter, not Peter, but if I was Peter, and one of the traditions of Peter is he watched his wife be crucified, then they crucified him upside down. It would be very difficult if I'm Peter in that situation and I'm still being honorable and respectful to the people who are doing this to my wife and me. If you look at the interaction of Paul with authority through Acts, and Peter and John, all of them, they still are respectful. Even when they have to draw lines. Even when they say, no, God told us to do this. I could not imagine, if you read some of the old stories of the Christians who were killed, the martyrs, and they go before the judges and magistrates and different authority figures, and just sitting there going, it doesn't matter. You can do this, and they're honorable, they're respectful, yet they're going to be killed. We give honor to whom honor is due because of the position they hold. I think the Quakers were wrong in this. The Quakers would not bow to anybody. It's their position. Well, don't bow to anybody. No. You need to give honor to who people who are placed in a position of authority. That's hard to do when that person is not a good person. Treat authority with respect. This is a caveat, side note. This does not mean we live in America, and God has blessed us with amazing freedoms. The ability to protest, the ability to vote, the ability to write letters to our Congress people, the senators. There are so many things we can do. I think we should do that. That's a good thing. It's amazing that God has allowed us that freedom in this society to do that. But you still treat authority with respect. It is not easy to do when that authority doesn't do what is right. Even when other people do not do what is right, we need to keep our testimony and continue to honor God. When there is no justice, it is hard to do what is right. It's hard when you're a Christian worker and you feel like you've worked very hard and the drinking buddy of the boss gets promoted. That's difficult. What's our response? What do we do when things get really bad? When peaceful Christians are hauled away to Siberia or shot? How do you still respond in love? How do you still respond with honor? Giving honor to whom honor is due. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Our example is Christ. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. In John 15, Christ says, "The world hates me. They'll hate you too." A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. What did they do to Christ? They killed him. What did Christ do in response? Verse 22 of chapter 2. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He did not sin. He was sinless in the midst of the suffering. There have been times when life has seemed unfair, when it seems like authority isn't doing what's right. It seems like just everything's going wrong. Life is unjust. And my response wants to be the response that Satan said Job would have. Curse God and die. That should not be our response. Christ was persecuted completely unjustly. He was tortured and killed, yet he committed no sin. I don't know. I like to use the excuse, well, it's unfair, so therefore it gives me a right to do this. Does not give you a right. Does not give you a right to do evil. Verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He did not threaten. He didn't scream or respond in kind to the evil they were doing. He did not say horrible things, because he could have. They were being horrible. The Jewish leadership, that whole trial, everything about that was completely done wrong, even by the standards of the leadership. If you study that trial, it was not done how their own laws were written. And it was insane. Pilate, who was not a good person in any way, is standing there questioning Jesus and going, why do you want to kill this guy? There's nothing wrong with this guy. It was obvious. It would seem like he would be justified in saying horrible things about the people. He did not revile in return. He stood before evil judges, and he still did what was right. Read the account of the trials and know how you should respond. I wonder, in time, we're not there yet, but in time, I wonder how Christian Americans will respond if things go bad, really bad. There is a time and day when God will make everything right. God is a God who judges justly. Christ entrusted himself to the just judge. The end of verse 23, but continuing entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. We often speak of life being unfair and we want justice, or we want things to be good for us. I would say we need to focus more on how can I live righteously in the midst of a lot of horrible things. How can I maintain my testimony and live righteously? How are we going to respond to authority? We need to continue to live in righteousness, giving honor to whom honor is due, and being submissive to those who God has allowed to be in control. Verse 25 says, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The leadership of this world does not control me. God is my shepherd. God is my overseer. He ultimately is in charge, and I will submit to him. I will follow him. And in that aspect, he says, I want you to submit correctly to whoever I've placed in authority in your life. I want you to maintain a good testimony, even when they're wrong. That's hard to do. We need to submit our lives to Christ and live for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the country we live in and the grace you've given us as Christians and the freedom you've given us. Help us to honor you with our lives. Help us, even if things change, if we change who we are, this country, if things get hard, if persecution starts, that we will still honor you and be in submission to authority and be a good testimony to the world, putting you first in everything we do. Help us in our daily lives to make sure that we submit to whatever comes and honor you with our lips, even when trials come and things are tough, and our thoughts would be focused upon you and the grace you've given us and the freedom in Christ you've given us, so that we have nothing to fear. Help us to live for you. In your name, amen.